I am dry, you fill my cup. The Lord is able to do that continually as we depend on Him. Some of us probably don't appreciate that as well as those who live in desert areas or other places, but maybe you can picture working outside in a farm setting all day long and then coming home at supper time not having had a drink for hours. God is able to fill our cup and keep it overflowing because He has the ability to minister into our hearts and our lives. Well, today's Mother's Day here in Canada. I found out when I was talking to Bev Rupke that they don't celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day or most any other day in South Sudan. So she was very glad that I reminded her, so when she came back to Canada, she could celebrate with her mother and sisters and others today. Well, Hallmark, florists, and restaurants are very thankful for today. Our boys, they missed out on the rush because they celebrated Mother's Day with Beverly last Sunday. And so they were pretty smart being able to put a 40th wedding anniversary and Mother's Day all together at the same time. Well, Bev and I would like to thank you for orchestrating the luncheon, for your generous gifts, cards, and especially your presence with us. It's a little overwhelming, but we thank you for your love and your friendship. It was 105 years ago that Mother's Day was first organized by Anna Jarvis. It was organized as a memorial for her mother who had died, and she wanted to celebrate her mother and the remembrance of her mother. Her mother's favorite flower happened to be a carnation. But I guess it's got changed, eh? Most of the people get what flower these days? Roses. I don't know whether that's a marketing tool or what, because I think roses are a whole bunch more expensive than carnations, but yes. Now God, through Moses on Mount Sinai, wanted to deeply impress upon our hearts and our lives this command: honor your father and your mother. Now, I think on the third week in June, Pastor Graham will be preaching and he'll be honoring fathers. It's my opportunity, in a sense, to honor mothers today. Just before the passage that we want to look at in Matthew chapter 15, we find that the Pharisees have been abusing this commandment with their religious traditions. And they weren't honoring mother and father. They were abusing mother and father by not being able to look after them because they had said they had dedicated their resources to God. The word was that they used was the word korban. And it was not part of the scriptural law. It was part of the traditions that they added. And Jesus was very upset with the Pharisees because of that. Now on Mother's Day, in the pulpits of our land, there'll be many mothers that will be preaching. If there's a Sunday in the calendar that mothers get a chance to preach, it's this Sunday. And I believe in a number of the churches, and a number of mothers will be preaching. And the other group that preach on Mother's Day is associate pastors. So I guess I get covered on that one. Mother's Day, like all other special occasions in the calendar, are entered into with a wide range of emotion. I trust for many of you, Mother's Day is a joyful experience. Some of you may have had breakfast in bed. Any of you had breakfast in bed this morning? How many of you got boys that never thought, oh, Brenda, yes, okay. So Robert and the three boys did that this morning. Anyone else? Miss? Oh, okay, good, yes, terrific. Terrific. Beverly didn't get breakfast in bed this morning. She did last Sunday morning. She didn't know what to do with it. She says, do I have to eat in here? That was for her anniversary. Mm-hmm. Some, as they reflect on Mother's Day, it's a more painful experience. Some of you, your mothers have died. Others have the great desire to be mothers. I've had challenges in that way. Others may have conflict between themselves and their mothers. There may be all kinds of other emotions that go on in people's hearts and lives today. And I realize that. And could I suggest that on this Mother's Day that we bring all our joys and our longings, our wounds and our losses to Jesus, who wants to be our shepherd and our Savior. In morning break, they've been talking a lot about the shepherd in Psalm 23 and all of the wonderful things he does for the sheep. We just multiply that many times and we have some understanding of who Jesus is as he wants to care for us and love us. We've had a full service with participation from our children, from Chris and Bev, from South Sudan sitting at the Lord's table. And you're anticipating a full-length sermon, right? No, I guess you're not. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. In the NIV, it's entitled, The Faith of a Gentile Woman. Let me just give a little context leading up to this encounter and this miracle that Jesus performed. In chapter 14, the chapter before that, it opens with the death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod Antipas. And in verse 13, it says, Jesus withdrew east of Galilee to a place outside of Herod's authority to reflect and to be alone. Now, one of the problems that Jesus had is getting alone time, either by himself or with his disciples. And it just so happened that that wonderful withdrawal and alone time outside of the authority of the person who had just killed his great friend and cousin, John the Baptist, he found that it didn't work out to have a quiet, peaceful time because he was surrounded by crowds of people and fed 5,000. Then after that, he had his disciples get in a boat and he dismissed the 5,000 and he spent time with the Lord. And then he came walking across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, scared his disciples who thought he was a ghost. Peter responded by walking on the water for a period of time. And that story ends with the disciples worshiping Jesus and saying, You really are the Son of God. I find it quite interesting. How many things does Jesus have to do before his disciples come to a conclusion that he's the Son of God? He just finished feeding 5,000 plus. But sometimes, you know, the disciples are a little bit like us, aren't they? We need to be reinforced to understand the greatness of who Jesus is. Chapter 15 opens with the Pharisees rebuking Jesus' disciples for neglecting ceremonial hand washing. It was so important to be able to wash your hands ceremonially. It didn't even have anything to do with whether you had germs or not. It was a ceremonial thing that had to take place. And Jesus gives us this powerful, new, liberating statement in verse 11. He says, "It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but that which comes out by way of words that come out of your heart." You see, Jesus focuses on the heart, the core of who we are. Jesus is much more interested in the internals rather than in the externals. In our passage here, Jesus withdraws. This may be the only time in his ministry here on earth that he went outside of the bounds of Palestine. So he heads up to Tyre and Sidon. Why does he do that? He needs a rest. He needs a time to reflect. He needs a time to do some training of his disciples. And he enters into a house. And I just want to share with you three things briefly from this story today. You're probably wondering why in the world I'm even talking about this story. At first glance, it looks as though Jesus didn't behave himself very well, did it? Silence, rebuke, other kinds of things. But we'll look at that and maybe see it from a little different perspective. First thing I want to talk to you about is a mother's trouble. Jesus didn't come to this area outside of Palestine to do any ministry. In some respects, he was on a leadership retreat. He'd taken his elders away and he was wanting to talk about what was going to be taking place in the weeks to come. It was getting closer to that period of time in which he would be dying on a cross. I think the disciples were really quite excited about this retreat period of time. It was really hard work feeding 5,000 plus. And it was really hard work rowing all night and getting nowhere until Jesus got into the boat. Matthew describes her as a Canaanite. 1,400 years earlier, Joshua led the nation of Israel into Canaan. And the goal was to take over that property that God had promised to Abraham as his inheritance. And that meant wiping out the Canaanites. But they didn't do a thorough job. And many Canaanites lived on and on. And here we find a Canaanite 1,400 years later in the life of Jesus. Now, I believe in Mark's gospel, she's described as a Syrophoenician. So it talks about where she lived in Phoenicia and Syria, and part of modern-day Syria, and some of you are watching Syria quite closely these days with all of the issues that are going on there. Somehow, possibly as this woman went to the well to get water and chatted with the other ladies, she heard that Jesus had come into the community and that he was staying at somebody's house. Maybe one of the 5,000 plus that were fed outside on the other side of Jordan, not that far away from this location, maybe they had heard about Jesus and experienced Jesus and told this lady. There were lots of barriers for this lady to cross to even talk to Jesus. She was a woman, first of all. She was non-Jewish. I'm not even sure she had a language barrier. But she was a mother with a big problem. She had a daughter. It's kind of interesting in the King James, it says she has a daughter that was vexed. Isn't that an interesting word? Vexed with a spirit. She was demon-possessed. She was struggling big time. And when this woman heard that Jesus was in the vicinity, her hopelessness that she felt and helplessness started to be revived because she realized possibly this man could do something for her daughter that no one else could. Second point I want to share with you this morning is this, a mother's testing. When we first read this passage, our response is, why did Jesus act so strangely? It seems so out of character. You're aware that communication is about 10 or 15% words, and that the tone of how I say it adds to it, and the visual side of it adds to it. We only have the written side here of what Jesus said. Can you imagine some of the nuances of Jesus with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face saying some of these things to this lady? Because if he didn't do it that way, she probably would have been repelled by it and stopped. But she kept on. She persisted. She was reading the cues that Jesus was giving her, but we don't see them fully in the scripture, do we? Why was Jesus so harsh? Well, notice first of all, this woman was very persistent. And she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She so deeply identified with her daughter and what was going on in her daughter's life, her child's life, that she identified that demon possession with herself. Lord, help me. She used the word Son of David. Son of David is a messianic term that would be used by the Jewish people, not normally by Gentiles. Notice Jesus' response. Absolute silence. Have you ever had the silent treatment from a spouse? A child? A sibling? A fellow worker? That didn't stop her pleading. Well, when things get difficult, guess what happens? The disciples step in, right? They always want to solve the problem for Jesus. Lord, send her away. She keeps making all this noise. She stops. We can't get her stopped in terms of yelling and pleading. Now, a couple of the commentators are much more gracious to disciples, and I'm not quite sure exactly which position to take. But some of the commentators kind of said, Lord, when in terms of sending her away, they said, Lord, we know you're going to heal her, so why don't you get it done with right away and send her away before more people hear about it? Because if we're on retreat, we really don't want to do ministry up here. Jesus responds to the woman. He kind of says, this is not my mandate. Do you see my job description here? It says I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You realize being part of a union that I can't possibly do outside of my job description, right? The woman acknowledged that Jesus had primarily came to the household of Israel. And then Jesus said something that we might think was hugely offensive. We say, why would he say that? It is not right to take children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, you heard, I guess you didn't hear, I guess it was downstairs in our Sunday school class that we, no, it was up here, we heard that Chris was bitten by dogs. Okay? Ravenous dogs, scavenger dogs that are parts of the world. And in Jesus' time, they were scavenger dogs. Now, Jews would call Gentiles dogs. And they would use the word for a scavenger dog. Jesus chose to use a word, cunaria, which is the term for a pet dog that stays inside. Isn't that interesting? So he's not calling her with that offensive term of a scavenger dog that's not worth anything. He's saying that he's come to the household of Israel, and he's supposed to feed them primarily, and then he uses a word for a pet dog. Wow, that gives her hope, doesn't it? And so she turns it on him, and she says, oh, well, you know, normally when you have a pet dog, how many of you have ever fed scraps, table scraps to your dog? Yes, how many of you never do? Yes, some of you are really disciplined and don't. Most of us aren't disciplined enough not to do that. As a matter of fact, sometimes you feed them even while you're at the table, right? Yes. And so she grabs it. She says, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be ministering primarily to the Jewish people and to their children, but even the children, when they eat at the table, they make a mess on the floor, don't they? The bread gets there and other things. And I'm even willing to take the scraps. I'm even willing to take the scraps. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus was drawing out of her faith through her responses. Where does she fit in terms of her understanding of who God is and who He is? And He was very pleased to see that growing faith that she had in His ability. Lastly, the woman's triumph. Two wonderful characteristics are displayed here. The first is humility. She was willing to intercede continuously for her troubled daughter, even though it meant talking to a male, which was not the normal cultural thing, even though it was talking to a Jewish people, which was not the cultural thing, even though it might have been difficulty from the perspective of language. And you notice in the story, she never got into a huff. If you were gently, if not harshly rebuked by people, you might have got your back up, right? You might have yelled back. You might have said, well, if you don't care, you know, why would you? And yell, there's none of that. There's humbleness and humility here through the whole procedure. And she bows down before him and she says, Lord, help me. You know, the Lord doesn't look for eloquent, repetitious prayer, but He looks for the earnest heart that's full of petition. Sometimes we struggle with praying in public. And part of it is because we somehow think that the expectation is that we pray eloquently and quote all kinds of scripture and so on. God is interested in heartfelt prayer. She didn't pray a long prayer. She didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. She didn't do the rosary. She did none of that stuff. She didn't do the Apostles' Creed. All she said was, Lord, help me. The other characteristic that we find here is faith. I find it quite interesting that in the New Testament, the two times that Jesus talks about great faith took place in the lives of people who are non-Jewish. We have here the Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman. The other was the Roman centurion. And in both of these cases, Jesus marveled at their great faith. You say they didn't have an Old Testament Jewish upbringing. And yet somehow they had come to understand that the God who had revealed himself and chosen a nation to be his was special, and that somehow they could still be ministered to by this great God. In both cases, Jesus heals from a distance. Your faith has been rewarded. And the daughter was healed that hour. Remember the Roman centurion? He says, I'm a man under authority. I know what authority is all about. Just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come. Just say the word. What faith? How different than healing services in the world today, where we make sometimes a big fuss over it and put it on TV and do all kinds of things. Jesus didn't have to do that. All he had to do was say the word. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? Well, what's her application? Three things. You have them, three numbers there in your outline, so you've got an opportunity. First is, Jesus often tests our faith. When we pray, and I think maybe the younger you are, the more this relates, we belong to what we call this instantaneous generation. You know, if you tweet to a person, you expect them to reply, you know, the next second. When some of us grew up, we didn't have tweets or Facebooks or Blackberries or any of these kinds of things. And so when you wrote a letter, it might take a week to get a response, right? Or if you made a phone call, it might call back in the day. Well, somehow we think when we pray to God that God has to answer us like that. Because we don't have time to wait on God before he answers us, right? But God knows that our faith needs to be increased at times. Sometimes he delays the answer. Sometimes he does things differently than we expect. Like how would Bev have known that God was wanting to provide food through Chris getting bitten by a dog? But God somehow is able to take all these situations and is able to work them together for his good. But if we see only one part of it, we may not see all of what God is wanting to do. And God is so interested in increasing our faith. Secondly, Jesus is fully available to people from all nations, ethnicities, and language groups. Jesus' disciples were not that interested in ministry outside of their group. As a matter of fact, all through the Old Testament, they weren't very interested in that. The person who was the most interested in ministering outside of the Jewish group was God himself. And so you track yourself through the Old Testament. You even go into the Messianic line and you find that there are non-Jewish people in the Messianic line. Why? Because God wanted to impress even upon that nation that he'd chosen to be his representative to other nations, that God was interested that none perish, that all should come into a relationship with him, no matter what background they may be from. And then thirdly, mothers, continue to bring your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and others before the throne of grace. Continue to identify at times with them and say, Lord, help me. The Lord will be able to understand what that means if you're praying that for a granddaughter or a grandson or a child. Jesus wants to bless, and to save, and to empower. He wants to use our children for kingdom work. Yes, Jesus ministers into the lives of mothers and fathers. But particularly here we find a woman who is outside of the chosen race, but who heard, responded, appealed, and continued to appeal until Jesus responded and rewarded her great faith. Father, I thank you for mothers of faith. I thank you, Father, that they are often very effective when they come before your throne room in grace and pray. Because, Father, so often they pray with hearts that are burdened for their kids and their grandkids and their neighbors. And, Father, you look at the heart. Not vain repetitions, you look at the heart. And I thank you, Father, for so many mothers who are concerned for the spiritual welfare and the ministry opportunities of their children. Father, we pray today for children who may not be following the Lord and whose hearts and whose mother's hearts sometimes are breaking related to that. We pray, Father, that many of the children who may not be following the Lord, Father, will respond to you as we continue to pray for them. Father, we pray for those mothers whose daughters and sons are not talking with them today. How difficult that must be. Father, help us to take that first step of reconciliation. For mothers, Father, who are rejoicing in your goodness and blessing in their lives and the lives of their children, we give you thanks today. We thank you that you are a God who cares and loves deeply. You are a God who sent your Son, and we celebrated what he came to do at his table today. We pray, Father, your blessing and all of the mothers of this congregation today, and of other congregations as they meet together worldwide, Father, that you'd be a blessing to them, and that they'd sense the presence and the blessing of God in their hearts and their lives today. For we pray in Jesus' name.